1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You have to kind of think about that one. Titus 1:9. And Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Hebrews 6:1. All right, as is our custom, let's give everyone the chance to examine their lives. Make sure that you're filled with the Spirit before we begin our study. When you have sin in your life, you lose the filling of the Spirit. You regain the filling of the Holy Spirit by naming those sins privately to God. So if you know you have unconfessed sin in your life, let's take the next few moments to confess those to God. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we can be restored to fellowship and for the opportunity to gather together for the study of your word. We ask for concentration and focus that we might absorb the word that you have for us today, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, let me get this thing set up here that's not... I had the wrong setup here. This will take care of it. Okay. Very good. So welcome to the Bible study this evening. Let me fast forward through all of these. There we go. Last Sunday we began looking at a collection of seven tools that God has made available to us. So far, we looked at six of them, the filling of the Holy Spirit, claiming God's promises, resting in faith, the relaxed mental attitude, agape love, and humility. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the last tool in our toolbox, which is the grace system of comprehension. So, what in the world is the grace system of comprehension, and why do we need it? Well, it's a system designed by God that allows us to comprehend spiritual matters that would otherwise be incomprehensible to us. So before we can answer the question of why we need it, we need to look at the biblical view of the makeup of man. When man was originally formed by God, he was composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. We have a word for that. It means consisting of three parts, and that is trichotomous. Trichotomous means made up of three parts. So that's what man was when he was originally formed by God. The body allowed man to move around and interact physically with the world. The soul allowed man to comprehend his physical world, to understand and categorize facts, and to make decisions relative to the world he lived in. And his spirit enabled him to comprehend facts in the spiritual realm and to interact with God. Now, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they died spiritually. In other words, the part of them that was spirit died. They became only body and soul, dichotomous. Instead of being trichotomous, they became dichotomous, that is composed of two parts only, which is what the word means. Body and soul. And this was the legacy that they left to all of their descendants. Every person born from that point on was born dichotomous, spiritually dead, unable to relate to God and to have fellowship with Him. Now, the Bible refers to two categories of people, natural men and spiritual men. In most places in the English New Testament, the word natural is the Greek word psukikos. Psukikos. It means earthly, soulish, natural. When the Bible uses the term, it means natural as in proceeding from the sinful nature. Okay? So that natural is proceeding from the sinful nature when the Bible uses the term. So a soulish man is described as an unregenerate, unsaved man, an unbeliever, a non-believer. Now, when the English translations use the term spiritual, the Greek word that's most often used is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos, for the sake of those that are listening to this, it's P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneuma, the first part of that word means breath, and it's associated with the Holy Spirit in many places, hence the term spiritual. In its normal usage, then, when a man is described as spiritual, he is a believer, a saved person. Okay, so let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay. It says, but a natural man, that's the word psukikos, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's why before an unbeliever, a natural man can accept Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit must supernaturally reveal the truth of salvation to him. Now, when we became believers, God made us spiritually alive, whereas before we were spiritually dead. But now that God has made us spiritually alive, possessing a human spirit, we are now capable of understanding spiritual truth. We as believers in the church age receive spiritual truth via the written word of God, either read directly or proclaimed by a spirit-filled pastor to a spirit-filled congregation. But this word must pass through our minds as word read from a page or words heard in our ears before it can reach our hearts. Okay? Now, there are two Greek words that are commonly translated knowledge in the New Testament. They are gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, and epinosis, E-P-I. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis describes knowledge in terms of the act of knowing a body of knowledge or science. In other words, gnosis just describes a collection of facts. Okay? Epinosis, on the other hand, is defined as recognition or full discernment. Epinosis is rendered as full knowledge in some translations. In other words, epinosis refers to an intimate understanding that goes beyond merely intellectually understanding. Now, we can see examples of this in the secular realm of both gnosis and epinosis. Many years ago, more than I care to count, I went to college and got a bachelor's degree in chemistry. I took about 140 semester hours worth of courses to get that degree. When I got my diploma, I had a whole bunch of book learning in my head, just rattling around, not really doing anything. I had a whole lot of not very practical gnosis up there, okay? Just a collection of facts. So when I went to work right out of college at a chemical plant, I found that I had a whole lot more to learn. I began to apply some of what I learned in school, and I added it to some of the wisdom and the experience of older chemists, and then something interesting began to happen. My knowledge, my understanding of chemistry became fuller. I was converting, in the secular realm, I was converting gnosis to epinosis by applying some of the chemical principles I'd learned in real life scenarios and encountered these in an industrial environment. Now that happened because God designed our minds to be able to process information in the realm of the physical. We can take raw information, we can process it, we combine it with other knowledge and experience, we can transform it into practical knowledge, epinosis, that we can apply in a variety of situations. Now, it works somewhat the same way in the realm of the spiritual. And I say somewhat because there are some similarities between how gnosis is converted into epinosis in the physical and spiritual realms, but there are some very, very critical differences. Now, we're open to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's take another look at it. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The things of God exist only in the realm of the spiritual. But because fallen man can only comprehend things in the realm of the physical, God had to reveal himself to men by using words. And when these words are communicated to us, fallen but saved human beings, they still have to pass through our minds, through our ear gate, and in our physical brains. And these are only capable of understanding physical phenomena. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're trichotomous beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. But when we get information about God, either by hearing the spoken word or reading the printed word, at first these words can only go as far as our minds, where they reside as gnosis, collection of facts. And since they are words chosen by God to reveal his spiritual truths to us, they have to somehow be transformed from gnosis to epinosis so that they can take up residence as true spiritual understanding. So how does God accomplish that? Well, we've developed a model that can help us comprehend it, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment. But before, I want to take a quick look at human mentality. The Greek distinguishes between two aspects of the mentality. Two Greek words. The first word is nous, N-O-U-S, nous. It refers to the mentality of the soul. We translate it mind. The second word is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And this is the English word heart. It is a term that is usually associated with emotions, and cardia does have a very strong emotional meaning, but when the context is understanding the Word of God, cardia is referring to the seat of spiritual understanding. Matthew 13:15, it talks about seeing with the eyes and hearing with the ears, but understanding with the heart. The eyes and the ears are gates into the mind and the nous, but the understanding happens in the heart, the cardia. So now, in order for the gnosis doctrine sitting in the nous to be converted into epinosis doctrine in the heart, or the cardia, a transfer and a transformation has to occur. So, with that in mind, we're ready to take a look at our model. Here is a diagram of the mentality of the soul. It has two compartments shown in the diagram. In red, here on the left, and here on the right. These two compartments is showing the nous on the left side, or the mind on the left side, and then the cardia is on the right side. The diagram also shows the processes involved in converting gnosis into epinosis in these little light blue boxes here. So now before we begin looking at this processes, it's very important that you understand that the Holy Spirit is involved in every stage of this process. The grace system of comprehension is only going to function in the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're out of fellowship at any point, you've disconnected the power source and it's not going to work. Down here on the left, we have the inhale. That is inhaling the word in faith. We receive Bible doctrine through our ear and our eye gates into our mind. Here, Bible doctrine is received as gnosis, and basically it just sits there in our minds, our nous, which is just acting as a staging area, if you will. At this point, the doctrine is not spiritually usable. There's a further process that has to occur. After we've heard the spoken word or read the written word and we've comprehended it mentally, we have to decide whether we believe it, whether we accept it. If we accept on faith the Bible doctrine that we've been taught by the Holy Spirit, then he converts that doctrine from gnosis into epinosis and transfers it from the heart, the nous, or the mind, to the cardia, or the heart. So now we have spiritually understood epinosis doctrine ready to be applied to life situations. And so now we have the exhale. Because the doctrine is now usable, we are able to apply the doctrine by faith. And here again, the Holy Spirit is the one who is in complete charge and in complete control of this process. And as we've been saying, the grace system of comprehension only works when we're filled with the Spirit. Like any grace function, it does not depend on us. The Holy Spirit is in charge every step of the way. And this is really wonderful because the Holy Spirit is in total control. If you have a mental IQ of 100 or even 80, you can have the same spiritual comprehension as a believer with an IQ of 120 or 150. In fact, because God's revelation to us can only be understood spiritually as believers filled with the Spirit, we can understand things that someone with a super genius intellect like Stephen Hawking can't even begin to grasp. So, no believer can legitimately say that they can't learn Bible doctrine because they don't think they're smart enough. The Holy Spirit is the great equalizer in the spiritual life. He levels the spiritual playing field. The most ordinary believer filled with the Holy Spirit has the potential to become as great a spiritual giant as Moses or the Apostle Paul. And so in a nutshell, the grace system of comprehension works like this. A pastor teacher or someone else with a spiritual teaching gift who is filled with the Holy Spirit presents Bible doctrine to other believers who are also filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this teacher is a flawed human being just like those who are receiving his teaching. So there's maybe and probably is varying degrees of error in what he's teaching. But when people who receive the Bible doctrine are filled with the Holy Spirit acts like a filter and will strain out any error so that what is communicated to the human spirit by the Holy Spirit is strictly divine truth. Now, this doesn't mean that you're always going to have some great spiritual insight every time you come to Bible class. Maybe if you're a brand new believer, since the Holy Spirit's revealing the fundamentals of the faith. But even after that, sometimes it takes months or even years to really tell a big difference in your spiritual life. How much spiritual progress you make depends a lot on how much time you spend in fellowship and in the Word and how much you have developed spiritual skills. On the other hand, if you get into and you spend time in the arrogance complex, your spiritual progress completely stops. Not only that, but if you stay in the arrogance complex for very long, you're going to develop spiritual scar tissue that completely stunts your spiritual growth. Excuse me. At some point in the future, we're going to try to teach a little more about this subject of the arrogance complex. Now, some of you might be wondering, what if the communicator is teaching error? And I'm not just talking about little minor mistakes here. I'm talking about downright heresy. Okay? For example, there are teachers today who teach against the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God. Or perhaps they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or that they teach that the Holy Scriptures were not inspired by God in the original languages, or that the Word of God as contained in the Scriptures is inerrant. These and many other truths are fundamentally part of the theology of the Bible. And you're not going to find those heresies taught in this church. But sometimes you'll hear them on the radio or on TV. Which is not to say that you can't find some really good teaching on the radio. I listen to the radio all the time. You might even find some on TV. But there are a lot of wolves who are masquerading as sheep out there. And so this is why it's so important to be well grounded in the fundamentals of the faith as soon as possible. And the Holy Spirit also guards the new believer if he stays filled with the Holy Spirit and is restored to fellowship quickly after he recognizes that he's out of fellowship. Basically, the only reason believers get sucked into such things as the health and wealth gospel and such poisonous doctrines as replacement theology is because the people who are the proponents of those kind of heresies appeal to the sinful nature of their hearers. That's what makes them wolves. It's easy to see how someone who is hurting for money might fall for the idea of sowing seed money into some charlatan's bank account. Or someone hoping for a miracle cure would be sucked into the emotionalism that's bred by so-called faith healers. Those who troll the waters of hurting people with such empty promises are the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves that our Lord warned us about in Matthew 17:15. But the Holy Spirit guards us against such false doctrine by developing a firm theological base in the believer when the believer consistently uses the grace system of comprehension to grow spiritually. When the great shepherd superintends spiritual growth in his flock, he protects the believer from such ravenous wolves. But to have this protection, it's vital that you don't wander away from the flock. That's why it's so important for new believers to associate themselves with a local congregation where the truths of God's word are consistently taught by the local shepherd functioning within his spiritual gift under the spiritual direction of the great shepherd, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, time to wrap this up today. Our goal was to give you an overview of the grace system of comprehension and to give you an idea of how God takes words on a page and words in a preacher's mouth and turns them into usable spiritual understanding capable of providing stability and courage to the believer who's living in the devil's world. If you didn't have a good understanding of how the Holy Spirit takes communicated truth and turn it into usable, spiritually understood truth, hopefully, prayerfully, you do now. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're grateful for these things that we've heard today, and we ask that you take these truths that we've received and make them a source of blessing and a challenge in our walk before you. And we know, Heavenly Father, that there are those who might be listening to these words on the internet. There might be some of those who aren't in the same category as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not trichotomous individuals. They're dichotomous. They are psychikos men. They're soulish men. They're unbelievers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that anyone who finds himself in that category will understand that Jesus is the Christ and that through Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That is available to him. Our Lord said that I am the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And there are many, many scriptures that teach of the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fact that he is God's provision for salvation in this world. So we pray that anyone who finds themselves in that situation will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And by doing so, enter into that life that's only available to those who are pneumatikos men, who are trichotomous in nature. We pray that that might be and that anyone who finds themselves in that situation will make that decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's faith alone, by Christ alone, is the way to eternal life. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that any individual is in that category will recognize his need of the Savior and accept him today. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this provision. We pray that these things might be edifying and spiritually rewarding to all of those present and who are in hearing these words. We ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.